A reading from the Gospel of Luke. The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." The Lord replied, "If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Who among you would say to your slaves who has just come in from plowing or tending sheep in the field, 'Come here at once and take your place at the table'? Would you not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me, put on your apron and serve me while I eat and drink. Later you may eat and drink.' Do you thank the slave for doing what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you are ordered to do, say, 'We are worthless slaves. We have only done what we ought to have done.'" The word of the Lord.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So I grew up with three older brothers. I was the youngest. I was the baby. Depending on who you ask, I'm still a bit of a baby. And while that certainly had some perks, like your parents completely mailing it in when it comes to disciplining you, or curfews, or making you do your homework, there were some hard parts about being the youngest as well. In a testosterone-filled house, the smallest, the weakest, and the slowest was not the most fun place to find myself day after day. I wanted to be bigger, and I wanted to be quicker in the backyard, but also quicker to respond to their pranks and their bullying and their nicknames. Like when they convinced me that I was a girl for a solid 24 hours. But, you know, I didn't want to be bigger and smarter just to be bigger and smarter. What I wanted, and what each and every one of us wants, is to feel a sense of belonging, to be wanted and to feel worthy of that membership. I wanted my brothers to say, "You belong here." To look at me and pull up a chair and say, "This one's got your name on it." And you know, we all experience this. We all want to belong. We want to feel like a fundamental member of this society, of this town, of this church, of our jobs. Like we're truly wanted within our families and within our groups. Maybe you found yourself recently eavesdropping in on someone's conversation at school or at work, wondering what you could possibly be missing out on. Or perhaps you've been feeling distant from your parents or distant from your children, and all you want is to feel worthy of their love and worthy of their friendship. All you want is to belong, to feel like you're in. And whether it's because of the color of our skin, or the status of our bank accounts, the clothes on our back, or the company we keep, or the zits on our face, we all know what it's like to feel like an outsider, to feel unlovable, and in turn, to desire to be someone, to be anyone other than ourselves. And so in today's gospel reading, we see the group of apostles trying to combat these voices in their heads, saying that they're not good enough and that they don't belong. They've been traveling around with Jesus, and they've seen some really, really cool stuff. They've seen Jesus heal people. They've seen him tell all these really weird parables that we've heard people preach about all summer long. And while Jesus has ticked off the Pharisees and the religious elite of his day, and he'll continue to do so, he's begun to gather a really big crowd. And don't think for a second that the apostles don't notice this growing crowd. The apostles want so badly to feel like they're a part of this crowd, to feel like they're a part of this movement, of this parade, of this event, or whatever's going on. They're captivated by it. They're captivated by Jesus. And they want to be as close to him as they possibly can. So the apostles ask Jesus to increase their faith. They say, increase our faith so that we'll be able to heal like you can heal. Increase their faith so that they'll be able to love and forgive in the way that Jesus loves. Increase their faith so that they will be worthy of standing at Jesus' side and walking alongside him. Increase their faith so that they will belong with the Son of God. And so Jesus hears the apostles' requests, and he turns to them and he says, if you had the slightest bit of faith, like the grain of a mustard seed, just about the tiniest conceivable thing there is, you could tell a mulberry tree to stand up and walk into the sea. And in Matthew's gospel, we hear Jesus turn it up a notch, and he says that if they had a mustard seed of faith, they could move mountains with their mind. All week long, I've been thinking about this. I've been thinking about how crazy and confusing it would be to sit there and have Jesus tell that to me. I think that I would instantly think to myself, this guy is nuts. Or, you know, he's being kind of rude, answering my earnest request for an increase of faith with some nonsense about mulberry trees and mustard seeds. Or I might quickly assess my own spiritual powers and deduce that, if I'm honest with myself, I certainly haven't moved any mulberry trees or mountains with my mind recently, which casts some pretty serious doubts on whether Jesus thinks that I have any faith to begin with at all. Either way, it seems clear to me, or it seems pretty likely to me, that Jesus is mocking the apostles' idea. That if their faith is increased through some sort of spiritual discipline or quiet time, or you name it, that then they'll become closer to God. That they will change who they are and they'll become worthy of being in the presence of God. And you may be thinking right now, what's so wrong with asking to have our faith increased? I pray for that just about every day. And we ask for our faith to be increased when we pray, Our Father, thy will be done, just about every Sunday. Of course, there's no problem asking for help when we're fending off doubt or when we're looking for a place to rest our hope. But this prayer of the apostles becomes something worth ridiculing once faith is turned into a work itself. Once they make increasing their faith about improving themselves, about doing something to make themselves worthy of belonging in God's presence. Because the Christian faith ultimately isn't about improved behavior. It's not about elevated spirituality. Thanks be to God, it's about a God who comes to us and loves us despite our lack of faith, our poor behavior, and our pathetic prayer habits. Christianity, as Drew Rollins told us on the retreat last weekend, is a rescue religion. It's the proclamation that we've been saved from our inability to save ourselves, from our inability to love perfectly or conjure up a mustard seed of faith and move a mulberry tree. We don't belong because of anything we've done or improved about ourselves. We belong because Jesus died on the cross, reconciling the world to himself, freeing us from the bondage of sin, justifying the ungodly, and giving us his own righteousness. Like an older brother slipping us back their ID so that we can get into a bar. We have to die to the idea that we can become worthy of God's grace and just learn to accept it as we are. Just like we saw earlier this morning when Grant Waters Riley was baptized, and we saw him tilt his head back and receive the name of Christ, receive Christ's grace and his death and his resurrection. In season 4 of the brilliant TV show Friday Night Lights, which is a show about a high school football team in town in small town Texas, we get to know Vince. He's the star quarterback. And about halfway through the year, we see Vince and one of his buddies at a local barbecue joint. And they're sliding down the checkout line, and they bump into an older gentleman who says, "Hey, you're Vince, aren't you? The Lions quarterback? Man, you sure can throw that ball. You make us really, really proud around here." And then the man eventually pays for Vince's lunch, and he introduces himself as Harvey Long, the owner of Long Landscaping. And he says, "Vince, you know, thanks for just being such a good football player. If there's anything I can do for you, just let me know. If there's anything I can do for you, just come on by." It's a really nice scene for Vince. We get to see how popular and welcomed he is in his small town in Texas. But it's also an image of the way the world works. That our place within society and the love and affection and respect of our family and friends, unfortunately, at times, is dependent on our performance. It's a story that's great for a few, but it's pretty miserable for most of us, whose performance doesn't get us a date with the cute cheerleader and doesn't make us feel any more worthy or give us any true sense of belonging. And it turns out that Vince's story is a bit more complicated, too. It turns out that he comes from a very troubled and unstable home, that his father is in prison and his mother suffering from a number of drug addictions, that she's been in and out of treatment centers and had run-ins with the police. We've actually seen Vince drop her off at the ER to detox a couple of times. But we also know that at this point in the show, Vince's mother is making a good go at sobriety. She's trying to get her life in order. She's trying to get her life in order because she's trying to care for herself. She's trying to care for her son. But the problem is that in order for her to care for herself and care for her son, to re-enter into society, she has to find a job. And she's been turned down time after time after time for jobs, presenting her resume, her life to them on paper, being turned down time after time. And the only thing that looks worse than the track marks on her arm is the ink on her resume. And so when Vince hears Harvey Long's offer to help him out, he gets an idea. He goes home and he packs his mother into the car and they hit the road and they drive on down to Long Landscaping. They walk into the store and they find Mr. Long standing behind the cash register. And Vince says, "Hi, Mr. Long. I'm Vince. Remember me? This is my mother and she's interested in applying for a job." Mr. Long politely responds, "Hello, and any mother of Vince is a friend of mine." So then Vince goes outside to wait, and he paces up and down the sidewalk as his mother is interviewed. At one point, he looks into the store, and he sees his mother head hung low in shame as Mr. Long looks over her resume and her application. Then the camera takes us inside for a minute, and we hear Mr. Long ask about the long gaps in her professional history, about the times when she was unfit to work because she was incarcerated or was simply unfit to get out of bed. And then he asks her if she knows anything about landscaping at all. He asks her, "Are you worth anything to me. Then after a little while, Vince's mother comes out. She walks up to Vince, who's waiting anxiously, and she says, "I got a job. I've got a job. He gave me a job." And they hug, and then some music starts, and then I start to cry. This is the way that Jesus works. Vince's intercession in his mother's life is an image of God's love for us and the favor with which he sees us because of Christ's merit rather than our own. We belong. We're reconciled to God and to each other through grace, taken in as God's children, not through any accomplishment of our own, not through the increasing of our faith, but through Christ's own status given to us. This is the good news of the gospel. That when we look at Jesus and we say, increase our faith, make us more spiritual, make us more disciplined, make us more worthy of your love for us, Jesus simply looks at us and he laughs. He shows us how silly it is to think that we can meet him halfway, and how dangerous it is to think that our favor or our standing before the Lord is left up to our own spiritual or ethical performance. The good news of the gospel is that when we say increase our faith, Jesus says stop. Jesus says, pull down the spiritual ladders you've constructed to crawl up to me, and know that I've come down to you, that I love you. Jesus says, pull up a chair. This one's got your name on it. Amen.